We've been doing a series in Romans over some years now, and we're coming to the close of it, entitled Truth in a Nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is Godly Models. Let's ask God's help. Father, I thank you for your people that are here today. I thank you, Lord, that they have a heart to sing to you. I thank you that they have a heart to pray, to come, and to pray for one another. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that there is a beauty and a joy in worship. Lord, you deserve all worship, and yet it does something for us. We thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would speak to us as only your word and your spirit is able to do. We pray for Jesus' sake and Jesus' glory. Amen. Paul, when he was writing the scriptures, wrote on either a scroll of papyrus or a scroll of parchment. And there's a picture of a scroll there on your bulletin if you're not sure what a scroll is. Parchment scrolls were more endurable and they were more expensive. A parchment was made from many animal skins joined together. First, of course, the animal had to be killed and skinned, and skinning an animal right takes a good deal of strength and skill together. The animal skin was soaked in water for a day, removing blood and other grime. Now the hair on the skin has to be removed, or the wool has to be removed, and so it is soaked in a vat of fermenting plant material. It becomes quite caustic. In later centuries, they also added lime, but in those days, they just used fermented plant material. Each day, the skins in the vats were stirred with a large paddle because it tended to be too caustic to use your hands in there. They were left in the vats for about a week, and the time was critical. If you left the skins in the vat too long, they were destroyed. So it took a deal of skill getting this right as well. After a week, the skins were removed and placed on a stretching frame. On the stretching frame, there was a curved knife that they used to scrape down the inside of the skin and the outside of the skin, removing all the hair and making the whole skin as smooth as possible. Also, whilst they were on the frame, to get perfect smoothness, they were rubbed down with pumice. You know that stuff that you find on the beach? Well, it would be rubbed down with pumice. And then they'd take a mixture of lime and milk and egg white and flour, and that would be rubbed into the skin to get it as white as possible. This was all very labour-intensive, and therefore the parchment was very expensive. Out of one skin, you might get four pieces that were then joined together, and they might be joined together in a scroll 30 metres long. This was all, of course, expensive. So then, the Holy Spirit and the human authors of Scripture were very careful with their words. I went through that to help you realise how important for them it was for them to use an economy of words. No words were wasted. Nothing in Scripture is superfluous. Everything is of importance and has meaning. Therefore, most of us are very surprised how much space is given in Scripture to greetings. Our Western cultural brevity of hi and bye just does not cut it as far as a warm Christian greeting is concerned. We have not only to learn each other's names, we're to learn each other's concerns if we're to greet well. Christian love and concern must be expressed as we greet one another. When we ask, how are you going? We actually have to be interested in how they're going. Well, Paul spends half a chapter of valuable space on greeting various Christians in the city of Rome. And that was his godly practice, not always quite so many, but it was his godly practice throughout his letters. With each name Paul mentions, there's a memory of that person and something that that person was outstanding for in their Christian lives. These are memorable qualities that Paul mentions in these people. So in Romans chapter 16, Paul not only models Christian greeting, which we need to take notice of this morning, but he also, as he greets the people, he also mentions various Christian qualities that we would want to have for our own lives also. I wonder if Paul were writing to Central Mountains Baptist Church and he were to greet certain ones in the congregation, what things Paul would stand out, what outstanding qualities of our lives might stand out to Paul as he was writing to us. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16, Paul gives four reasons for mentioning and greeting various individuals. So these four reasons are four aspects of Christian living. Four aspects of Christian living, and today we're just going to look at the first two. The first aspect of Christian living modeled for us by these Roman Christians is service. Did I hear someone groan? You can't get away from service. Paul began this practical section with these words. This practical section starts at Romans 12 and goes through to Romans 16, and he began that section saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on in verse 2 to add, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And therefore in Romans chapter 12 through chapter 16, Paul goes on to basically describe what dedicated, what sacrificial Christian love and service looks like. Now let me say, just prompted of the Lord to mention something here that's not in my notes, let me say, it is not service that wins our way to heaven. I'm talking to Christians today. I'm talking to people who are already saved, already have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You are not saved by service. You are not saved by doing good things. The only way anyone is saved is by believing that Jesus Christ died in their place on the cross, turning their life over to Him and trusting Him with their lives. So it's the death of Christ that saves us and our faith in that, not anything we're able to do. So we're talking to Christians and we're talking about service here. In this section of Romans chapter 16, Paul mentions 26 people by name, and he mentions two others without mentioning their name. What impresses me about that is, number one, Paul remembered names. You say, I'm not very good at remembering names. Well, if you pray for people, you will remember their name. So first of all, Paul remembered names. Secondly, Paul connected to people. Paul was not only a good soul winner, Paul was a good friend maker. And he spent time loving people. He prayed for them and he held these people in his heart so that as he comes to the end of the letter, he wants to mention them. Number three, Paul was used in people's lives. Those who remember others' names, those who connect well to others are going to be the ones that are most greatly used in other people's lives. Of the 28 people mentioned, Paul singles out seven because of their service. And the first of these is Phoebe. This is the only time that Phoebe is mentioned in the New Testament. Let's read about her, verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. The first thing that I want you to notice here is that Paul starts out with Phoebe in a different way to how he starts out with every other person. He says, I commend to you Phoebe. With all the others, he says, greet so-and-so, or greet this other one. He always starts out with greeting. But Phoebe, I commend you. Why a different instruction regarding Phoebe? Well, one possibility is that Phoebe is the person that carried this letter to Rome. And what Paul is basically saying is, Now that Phoebe is with you, I want you to look after her. Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Rome from the city of Corinth. So he wrote from Italy. He wrote from the country of Greece to the country of Italy. He was in Corinth. We know that because as you go through the rest of chapter 16, there's a bunch of names listed. They're all people in Corinth. And so he sends greetings from Corinth to the people in Rome. Why is that important? Well, Phoebe was from the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was the port city of Corinth. In other words, Phoebe was right there with Paul in that area as he wrote this letter. And many commentators believe that he asked her to carry the letter to Rome. And he asked the Paul, and now they're being with the Romans, he asked the Romans to accept her. Why? Because Paul gives two reasons why they should accept her. Number one, she was a servant. And number two, she was a helper. Her service was to the church in the port town of Cenchrea. The word used of servant there is the word diakonos. And therefore, some have wondered if she was a deaconess. But the translators have got it right in verse 1 when they say, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. They did not translate it deaconess, they translated it servant, and I believe they got it right. You see, the official role of deacon is a role of spiritual leadership. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 says, Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. We won't go into who these two groups are right now, but then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you several men of good reputation, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And these men were the first deacons. Deacons are to be men, good living men, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Now, Phoebe was of that quality. She was a godly lady, a wise lady, full of the Holy Spirit, but without the leadership role. Typically, women in the early church served by visiting the sick, assisting the younger women, and helping the poor. And certainly, Phoebe would have been doing that. Like the Bible says, these women were servants. And by the way, men who have that role of deacon are servants too. The role is about service. And a pastor is about service too. But anyway, that's something else. Phoebe was not only a servant, but a helper. In verse 2 we read, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and myself also. Now that word helper can also be translated benefactor or patron. In other words, she was apparently a woman of means who used her resources to be a blessing to other Christian people. Nice touch, don't you think? Here is this rich lady in the church of Cenchrea who lives by serving the others in the church in Cenchrea. Paul says, I stand by this woman, and I want you Romans to stand by her too. Treat her as if she's one of your own. Receive her. Well, if Phoebe did carry the letter to the church in Rome, she carried one of the most important letters in all of history. And it shows something of Paul's trust and respect of this lady. Anyway, Phoebe was the first one that Paul mentioned for service. The second person Paul mentions because of her service is Mary. We jump down to verse 6. Greet Mary who labored much for us. Now, nothing else is known of this Mary. There's other Marys mentioned in the scripture, but nothing else is known of her. But we do note that she's mentioned here for a remarkable service. Remarkable in that it was to the point of exhaustion, for that's what the words labored much refers to. Sure. Is anything too much for him who died for us? Of course, she labored such. The third person mentioned for their service is Urbanus. That's in verse 9. That, by the way, refers to city, just as we'd use the word urban. He was born in the city. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Our fellow worker. Fellow worker there in the Greek is synergos. Sun meaning together and erg referring to energy from which we get our word energy. One who works with, a fellow worker. What a privilege it is to serve shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve shoulder to shoulder with you. Dear brothers and sisters, we are fellow servants. We are fellow citizens. We are fellow soldiers. We are laborers together in the gospel. As we serve and work together, that's real fellowship. Synergos, laborers together. The fourth and fifth persons mentioned for their service is Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa who have labored in the Lord. Now, Tryphena and Tryphosa are women's names. Additionally, when you have two names like that starting with the same syllable, it usually indicated that they were twins because they would name twins with names that started with the same syllable. So these two ladies may well have been twin sisters. Further than that, the word trife, T-R-Y-P-H, refers to delicate. Well, if they were delicate as babies and named as such, they certainly weren't as adults, they were machines working for the Lord and by the power of the Lord. The Lord empowered them. And the same word is used here. They served to the point of exhaustion. And the fourth person mentioned for serving to that amount, the sixth the sixth person mentioned as being a servant is Persis. At the end of verse 12, we read, greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Same term, to the point of exhaustion. Persis probably refers to that she was a lady from Persia. The last person mentioned for their service is not named. We read about her in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We're not concerned with Rufus this morning, but his mother and mine. The mother of Rufus was obviously well known to Paul. He certainly knew her name because he calls her my mother. If any word speaks of service, surely it is the word mother. This lady had looked after Paul, apparently, like a mother. This is part of the beautiful service and relationships that we have in the family of God together. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. So such family bonds and affections ought to be very real in our daily life here in our church at Hazelbrook. The bonds and affections are going to be expressed in service to each other. So then, what do we learn about Christian service from these seven individuals? Number one, it doesn't matter our station in life, we are to humbly serve. Number two, we are to use all means, our hands and our finances in serving the Lord together. Number three, we are to serve if necessary to the point of exhaustion. What our Lord did for us demands that. Number four, it is sweet fellowship to serve shoulder to shoulder and arm in arm with each other. Number five, our service to each other is done with love and the bonds of family ties. Did you notice that five out of seven of these servants were women? Like I said, no word is wasted. This is all crucial stuff. So let's take time to notice what our wives do every day of the year. Let's take time to notice what our mothers do and be thankful for this. And men, we better be servants too. We better get in and help when our wives are struggling. We better be servants too. Some of the great men of faith had a serve till you drop attitude. George Whitefield, 1714 to 1770, was a dynamo. He preached, not prepared, he preached 40 to 60 hours a week. I can't imagine that. I'm pretty done after preaching twice on a Sunday. But he preached 40 to 60 hours a week. That's a total of more than 18,000 sermons in his 34 years of ministry. These were the days of the sailing ships. and yet he crossed the Atlantic 13 times going to the American colonies and back to England. He preached throughout England and Ireland and Scotland. He was a dynamo. He just kept preaching. That works out, I actually took the calculator and worked it out, that works out at 3 messages every 2 days. Amazing man. Alexander White, 1836 to 1921. White was also a preacher, and he believed that preaching was work. He said, "I would have all lazy students drummed out of Bible college." He also added, "We excuse our laziness by claiming difficulty. The truth is, it is a lack of real love for the work of God." If we're preparing for a Sunday school lesson, or an Awana message, or a kids' church, we should be working at that to get the very best we can to God's people. Preaching takes work. If Paul was writing to Central Mountains Baptist Church, I wonder who would come to mind as servants of Jesus Christ. Do we have that mind that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became a servant? I am so glad that there are some here that use both their hands and their finances in the service of the Lord Jesus. I stand with and I stand for any servant of Christ who serves to the point of exhaustion. Praise God for you. I'm so glad that I have faithful comrades in arms, fellow soldiers, fellow servants who take the heat of the battle. Why don't you come and join us? Don't let life slip by, which goes so fast. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, it's only what's done for Jesus that will last. I'm glad to call you my brothers and sisters. My dad immigrated to Australia alone. My mum is an only child. I'm an only child. I don't have heaps of extended family. But you are my brothers and sisters, and I'm glad to join with you, the family of God. Praise God for you. I greet you and bless you with all Christian love today. The second aspect of Christian living modeled for us by these Roman Christians is suffering. Is suffering. Well, if there was a groan for service, there's probably a bigger groan for suffering. Those who suffered were already servants. I mean, we could call these super servants or servants on steroids, those who suffered for the Lord Jesus. It's a whole new level of experience. 5 Christians at Rome are singled out because of their suffering for the Lord Jesus. The first of those mentioned who suffered for their faith was that amazing husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla. I hope you're enjoying meeting some of these people today. They're heroes of the faith, models for us. Verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Same word that was used of Urbanus, sunagos, fellow worker. So they were certainly servants along with the others, but we go on to read in verse 4, "who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Aquila and Priscilla seem to pop up everywhere in the scripture, and every time they're mentioned together. If any husband and wife would want to serve God together, they're the model for you in the New Testament. They met Paul first at Corinth. Let's read about that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome." So they had to get out of Rome. They went to Corinth. And he came to them in Corinth. "So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." Later, Paul returned to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla traveled with him to that city. Ephesus is in modern Turkey. And went with them to Ephesus. We read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. So Aquila and Priscilla served in Corinth. They served in Ephesus. They continued to serve there in Ephesus when Paul left them. But later on, Paul came back to Corinth. We read, it was probably in Ephesus where they risked their lives for Paul, because there was a great persecution against Christians that arose in Ephesus. And Luke reports about that in Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. About that time there arose a great commotion about the way. And Paul, when he writes about that incident, puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul thought that he was going to die, but Aquila and Priscilla risked their necks on his behalf. They were there for him. Their suffering is not mentioned, but there was this general persecution in Ephesus against Christians, and we know from the scriptures that they left Ephesus at that time and returned to Rome. Sure, they suffered. The third and fourth Christians who Paul mentioned as suffering for their faith is Andronicus and Junia, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note amongst the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, Paul gives a lot of information here about Andronicus and Junia, and the first thing we notice that is that Junia is often a woman's name. So the commentators think that probably this was another husband and wife team. Second, they were Jews, probably from the tribe of Benjamin, because Paul calls them his kinsmen. They may have been even closer relatives of that, because the same Greek word is used of Mary and Elizabeth, which is translated cousin in the Old King James Version. So they were relatives. And they were saved fairly early in the Christian story, because Paul says here they were saved before him. And they may have even known Paul under Paul's persecution, their own relative persecuting them and others in their family because they had started to follow the way. That's possible. Possibly saved in Jerusalem and then spread out across the Mediterranean world by the persecution that was there. Well, we don't know that for sure, but at some stage we do know for sure that they were in prison together with Paul. He calls them my fellow prisoners. And during that time, they suffered faithfully, gaining a reputation amongst the apostles for their being faithful servants of Jesus Christ. So they suffered faithfully during trials. We can suffer trials, and we can grow in our faith, but rarely, brother and sister, do we here in this country suffer for our faith, like these people did, and like many people around the world do today. The fifth person Paul mentions as suffering for their faith is Apelles, verse 10. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. When it says approved, it means tested, and therefore, having passed the test, they were approved. The test probably refers to the fact that they suffered as well. Just as gold is tested by heating it, and removing any dross, just as gold is tested by the fire, so Apelles was tested in the fire and approved. Habalu Adamu and his family were asleep one night when there was a loud knock on their door. When Boko Haram, I hope you recognize that as one of these militant Islamic groups, when Boko Haram could not get Habalu to deny Christ, they said to his wife, "Your husband is stubborn." They pointed their AK-47 right at him and said, "Since you refuse to become a Muslim, here is your reward." And they left him in a pool of blood, shouting, "Allahu Akbar." But Habalu did not die. Of those who shot him, Habalu says, "My prayer is that they will know the truth and be saved. Even if I had the opportunity to see them, I would hug them and pray for them." I think Habalu suffered, yes, and he passed the test, yes, and was certainly approved by Christ. What if we'd been in the Lint Cafe this week? What if we had been asked to deny our faith by holding up that flag which stated the Shahada, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet? That's a denial of the faith, brother and sister. What if we held that flag? How would have we gone? Would have we done okay? Well, what about the time recently when one of our workmates said, I think Christians are idiots, and we held our tongue? Is it possible for us to suffer just a tiny bit, pass the test, and be approved? Could Paul write to us and talk of people here who have suffered ridicule and are mocking, and we have stood for the Lord? You say, oh, I think I'm doing okay. Well, it's not our approval that gets the approval of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Apelles was approved. Habalu is approved. I can't prove that for sure, but he stood for his faith when under the test. Dear brother and sister, let's take this promise to heart in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man. That's a promise. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Don't you want to be approved? If a test comes our way, let's seek in the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful to God. Let's consistently seek to be approved by God in all that we do. Oh Lord, that you would be pleased with the meditations of my heart, that you would be pleased in my reactions, that you would be pleased in my witness. Paul remembered Christians at Rome for their service and their suffering for the Lord Jesus. And as he remembers each one by one, and we've gone through a lot of names this morning, as he remembers them one by one, he says, greet them for me. Greet these people. I haven't forgotten you, Paul is saying to them. He's reminding them, I remember you. I remember your service. I remember your suffering. Just as he said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is greeting these people. Let's consider our greetings for a little bit as we move toward the end of this morning. When you arrive here at church in the morning, you could sit and read your bulletin. When you arrive here at church in the morning, you could pray and prepare your heart for worship. I'd commend that. That's a good thing to do. But if at all you have time, please go and greet the saints. Greet anyone who is visiting. Hold people in your heart. Let's pray for one another. And let's go beyond a mere greeting to concern for the individual, expressing our love for the individual. Do not leave without greeting and expressing genuine love for someone. Dear brother and sister, you are not in that much of a hurry to leave. You are not. This is the Lord's day. You have no other appointments except to be with the Lord's people, right? You are not in that much of a hurry to leave. So take time to greet someone. If the Spirit of God devotes so much space on a very expensive manuscript to greeting, then surely we've got to learn to greet too. If someone has been coming here for a few months and I mention their name and you say, who is that? I hope I don't have to rebuke you, because love requires that we go to people and we learn their name. You say, well, I don't know everyone here. Start with one person. Start learning other people's names. Start learning their concerns. Start praying for each other. It is absolutely our business to get to know everyone who regularly attends this church and get to know them well, so that we can pray for them during the week. Some are going to be closer to us than others, of course, but we cannot neglect anyone. Start asking people to your home. and start visiting others to get to know them. A warm greeting is the very first indication of Christian love. Today, would you start today, before you go, greet someone whom you've never greeted before. Maybe they've been coming here for ages and you've never talked. Doesn't matter. Just greet someone that you haven't greeted before. Let's serve our Saviour. Let's suffer for our Saviour. That shows our love for Him. And let's greet one another. That shows our love for each other. So only two things God requires of us, to love Him, to love others. That's the practice of it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that Paul took time to write the names of these people. Not only were they important to Paul, Lord, all these names remind us that we're important to You too. You know us by name. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know us through and through, and yet You have set Your love on us, Your people. This is an amazing thing to us. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh Lord, we thank You for this, and Lord, may we be able to show Your love to each other because we love You first. Bless this church. Help us to be knit together. Develop those webs of relationships, Lord. I pray that people would have a heart to reach out. Bless You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.